John chapter 19. We're just continuing our journey through the Bible. And I think we made it up to verse 29. John chapter 19, verse 29. Jesus is going to enjoy a nice drink while he's on the cross. What would you anticipate he's going to drink here? Orange juice? Hi-C? Kool-Aid? Pepsi? Kombucha? What's he going to drink? Sponge of vinegar, verse 29. Anybody has ever drank vinegar in here straight? I know all the health fanatics now. All right, okay, I have too. Yeah, that's quite an experience. If you have, it won't hurt you, other than you might feel like your insides are doing strange things. But it's a cleansing process, so there's a health benefit there. But this would be just to torture Jesus. It wasn't for his health. In this case, he needed water, not vinegar. He needed refreshment, not something like this. So just that last thing of man to just to burn Jesus, to get that last in humanity, that last dig into him. Yeah, you want something to drink? Here you go. Have some vinegar. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. I actually grow hyssop in my herb garden, and it actually has a head on it that's like a sponge. So that might have been what they used for the sponge, the long stalk and the end of the flower head there to be that sponge to give him that so-called refreshment. Whew. Jesus is trading something here, and this is a trade that we're presented with. He received the bitterness of this world, the vile bitterness, the inhumanity, the hurts that go between people, hurtful things that we say to each other. That's vinegar. It stings. It's hurtful. He traded that for this sweet wine right here that we're going to have. This Welch's. You know, this is representations of the sweetness of Jesus Christ. It's a trade. If you would receive that today, it's open for you. It's an open invitation to receive that. Or do you want to live in the realm of being bitter and saying bitter things to each other? You're a jerk. I hate you. You're stupid. Those are cutting words and they hurt. Do you want to trade that? Because Jesus drank all of that bitterness in, all of that vinegar, all of that hurt, he drank it in. That vinegar represents the bitterness of this world, the bitterness of man, as man points to each other and judges his brother and sister. Isaiah 58 was one of the prophetic words that came out during the prayer meeting, during the prayer vigil. Isaiah 58, it just struck a chord in me so deep when it was read during the prayer. And it talks about the finger pointing. It talks about having a fast and the Lord saying, this is the kind of fast I want. I want a fast that sets people free, that makes people know who they are, an image bearer of God. You've been created to be a child of God, a son or daughter of the living God, an eternal being, not a jerk or stupid or to be hated. That's the vinegar of this world. You can be delivered of that by trading it. It's a trade. It's all it is. It's a trade. Repentance is about a trade. You're turning in what you have, bitterness, the little bit of love that you have, everything, even the good stuff that you do, you trade it in for his righteousness. That's an awesome trade. I'm going to tell you right now, it's the greatest trade I've ever made in my life. I've traded baseball cards, marbles, fishing lures. The greatest trade in my life has been to trade his righteousness for mine. His love for mine. His capability for mine. It's a full-on trade. You can't hold on to some of it. God, I want some of this. I want to hold on to part of my life, and I'm going to play spiritual on this side of it. It doesn't work that way. He won't have it that way. A split heart doesn't work. You could take that right through the family, right up through the nation. A nation A house divided is going to fall apart. Abraham Lincoln would speak those words over our nation. He wants the fullness of who we are. So that invitation for you is going to be extended to trade it all. Trade the bitterness of this world, the vinegar of this world, for the finest wine you've ever had, the blood of Jesus Christ, represented by the juice up here. 1930, Jesus is going to say his last words. It is finished. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. That would be the last thing he took in, the bitterness of this world. And then he says, that's it. It's done. I took all of Paul's stuff that he said to Gretchen that was hurtful, that was sly, that was underhanded, that was whatever. She usually sits there. That's what I'm pointing at. He took all of that vinegar. So I'm trading that today as I also receive communion. I'm trading all of the stuff I've ever said and I've said today, and I'm going to say, I'm going to trade it for the sweetness of Jesus Christ. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's hard to read this. It's hard. This is the pinnacle of our Christian story. This is it right here. This is the gospel. This is God giving the Son, him accomplishing something on this earth and saying it is finished. What is finished? The day's finished and it's time to go to bed. The soup's finished. You got enough meat in there. What's finished here? It. He said, it is finished. What is it? Ever play the game of tag? You're it? All right. Okay. Well, here we see it is being dealt with. The great game of tag in this world. I'm sorry, go ahead, Landa. That's okay. Do you have a comment, buddy?
No.
All right. The great game of tag. The great game of tag on this earth. This it. Tag your it. Same thing. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Just a couple of books to the right there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in your, should be one in front of you, around you, somewhere behind you. All right, we're going to learn what this it is that was finished. But God commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. It was read last night during prayer meeting. I think Roger shared about it, that his wrath, he's slow to anger, that we're to be slow to anger. And we know that God is, that's God's anger. There's slow and anger. Those two words don't really match, slow and angry. Has anybody ever seen anybody slow and angry? Like, ever see a sloth? An angry sloth? It doesn't work. The slowness and the anger, it doesn't work in our head. We think of snapping, popping, you know, and reactive, dynamite, short fuse. We think that's anger. It's not. Anger comes, the right anger, which is God's holy anger, is a slow anger. It's a slow anger. Those two work together. So it's contrary to how we think of anger, but it's there. And so when it speaks of the wrath of God, it's talking about that, his wrath against the things that come against man, his wrath against sin, his anger towards these things. It's a lot different than you think of when we think of man's anger. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received this atonement, this bringing together, reconciling, this healing. You can think of a relationship that's gone sour between two people and being healed, and mankind was in that state. That's where sin is, separation from God. Atonement is bringing that, reconciliation is bringing that back to that oneness, and Jesus did that. Just one more verse here. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, here's the it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, you inherited a generational sin. It affected all of you. Just like you got blue eyes from your parents or brown eyes, you also inherited a trait from Adam called sin. We were born with it. We were born with a sin nature. You haven't sinned yet. It's like having a shopping cart going into a store that you haven't filled yet. You have the capacity to fill that, and we usually spend the rest of our life, you know, putting things from the world into that cart because it's our nature to do that. It's our sin nature to sin. Why do we sin? Because we have a sin nature, and we have the tendency to fill that cart. Jesus would meet us at the checkout line and says, I've got this. I'm going to pay for this cart. I'm going to pay for everything in this cart. I just want you to give it over to me. I'm going to take you into the new shopping mall. I'm going to give you a new cart, a new creation. Behold, all things are going to be new when you come to this mall. It's going to be cool. It's going to be awesome. Wait till you see what you can shop and buy in here. He says, buy of me fine gold. And says that about the Church of Laodicea. I'm getting off on a tangent, getting excited because of the things that God has for each one of us by this death that we're celebrating today. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, so that's the tag. You've heard of skin tags before. It's kind of a gross topic, especially if you have them in weird places. You know, they're kind of embarrassing things. I've got a few here and there. But this is a sin tag, okay? You all been tagged. You're it, you're it, you're it, you're it, you're it, you're it, you're it.
I'm not it.
Of course. Playing tag with kids, they know how to dodge it. All right. You're it. I'm it. I discover at some point in my life, I discover I've been tagged by the sin. I can't dodge it. I can't hide from it. I've already been tagged. I'm it. I'm it. What am I going to do? I'm it. Well, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. His last words. He's removing that tag. He's removing that skin tag, that sin tag off of you. It is finished. No longer do I feel like I've been tagged. Then I've got to hide and I've got to be false to you and be this phony hypocrite all the time in front of people and live this life of duplicity. I can be honest and open and know who I am because I've been bought with a price. No longer I, but it's Christ that lives in me. Let's read a little bit more from Romans there. Let's look at verse 19 in chapter 5. Just a few verses there. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So God the Father sent the Son and said, tag, you're it. All of the sin that he's on the cross right now, drinking that vinegar, that last bitterness of the bile that comes out of my mouth. Father God at that moment would say, tag, you're it, son. And Jesus would say, it is finished. The game is over. The tag game of man hiding in his fig leaves and hiding from God is over. Come to the table, he's telling us. Come near. Come boldly before his throne. Stop playing games and saying, maybe next month, maybe this time I will get right with God. It's today is the day of your salvation. God's heart is crying out to you to stop playing games. The game is over. Come forward today and receive him. Let's go back to 19. That's good enough there. So these next verses are really after the death of Jesus. This is it right there. He says, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That means he gave his life for you and me. Let that grip you today, not just intellectually, but allow it grab your heart. That no more dodging, no more hiding. He loves you. You're trying to hide in the darkest, darkest place? I love you. You're trying to make your bed in Sheol over there, across the seas? I love you. The secret's out. God loves you. That's what grace is all about. He's going to chase you down. He's going to kick down. He's going to climb the mountains. He loves you. It's hard to leave that verse, isn't it? What a solemn moment. What a quiet moment for this whole universe. Jesus saying, it is finished. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Keep in mind, these very holy religious people. Well, we can't have a Jewish man hanging on the cross. For that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. We know that at least one of them came to a realization that Jesus was true. We talked about that last Sunday. So one of them would be absent from the body as his legs went crack, crack. He'd be that fast, absent from the body, present in heaven with the Lord. Could you imagine being on the side of Jesus, being crucified, and the next moment seeing him in glory? Come on. Wow. There's a high five that will resound through the universe. Bang. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. He went before that guy that just died there. And they break not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw that it, and it bare record, the man that speared him saw it, and bare record that it's true. And he knoweth that he says is true, that you might believe. So something very important about the blood and the water that's pouring out of the side of Jesus as he was thrust through with a spear. Interesting that we just went through a process last Sunday talking about this in the preceding verses, that Pilate's confirmation of truth was to beat Jesus, to beat it out of him. That would be how man does it, torture him. Ridicule him, punch him, put a crown of thorns on him, pluck out his beard. And perfect, they had perfected torture. You will speak the truth. You go before the Roman government in this type of torture, there is nothing in the human body that can resist that type of torture. You would speak the truth. They literally open you up and read you like a book. So this was man's effort to read the truth, and they discovered that, and they put it on the cross. Jesus, King of the Jews, in three different languages. King of the Jews. He put the truth up. This was the promised one. This is the King of the Jews. This is the Messiah. So that was Pilate's effort to reveal the truth. Now Jesus, his being the truth, is going to be confirmed by this blood and this water that's pouring out. Now God is going to confirm. A little different here. Just a comparison, interesting. So let's look at 1 John chapter 5. Same John, different book. So just head on your way towards Revelation, almost to the back of the book there. Chapter 5. Pilate's confirmation of truth through the beating of Jesus versus the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit would confirm in a different way. Pain to reveal truth, torture and cruelty, versus the Spirit, light revealing truth, the Word of God revealing truth. So, if you've made it there, 1 John chapter 5, take a look at verse 6 here. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The water and blood, God's confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. Pilate had his effort to reveal that. Now God is going to put his stamp of approval on this and declare this to be true. This water and blood pouring out of the side of Jesus, a phenomenon that was different than anything a soldier would experience in piercing somebody. You know, there's medical conditions, there's different people describe what would have happened, but I think this was such a phenomenon that it would be something that he had to tell about. He says he bear record about it. There was something unique about this overflow of water and blood coming out of the side of Jesus as the Spirit went into him. But this is testimony of who Jesus is. The water, all of us can give testimony, not just water, but blood. The water, all of us can give testimony that we're human beings born of water. The water breaks, we come gushing out into this world. That's how we are, and we're mostly water, or we're just water creatures. So water speaks of his life, his humanity. Being sent from heaven, he came into this earth, he became born of water. It speaks his life here. He was a prophet, a teacher, okay? And many have gone. Moses was born of water, but Moses had nothing to do with the blood here and the fulfillment of that. The blood, which is more significant, is the life given. There's life in the blood, life given. So the two things being testified there on the cross, that Jesus is the truth, the life that he had, he came from heaven, in the life that was given for you and me, the blood that's represented there. Let me read that one more time. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus, not by water only. He's not just a prophet, not just a teacher, not just a good man, not a philosopher that had clever sayings, but by water and blood. There was something significant about that blood, that life that he contained, that was special. Kelsey could die for the world and say she is and get up on a cross and it wouldn't even save herself. Her blood doesn't carry that significance. There's something about the blood of this particular man that carries a great significance. This is the Lamb of God. His blood was perfect. It wasn't tainted with sin. It was the perfect life that was given for you and me. In verse 7, still in 1 John 5 there, for there are three that bear record to heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And the three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive, in verse 9, the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The witness of man was who? Was Pilate. The witness of man was Pilate, torturing Jesus. He found he was truth in that way. If we receive the witness of man, that's something. But the witness of God is greater. All right? For this witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Now let's go back to 19 here. Work a little bit the word, then we'll get right into communion. Pierced aside, the man saw it, bear record it was true. Verse 36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierce. So there was something very fascinating that happened when Jesus died there. It was something very unique, this blood and water pouring out. The fact that he was forgiving people, wow, he was being tortured, just is incredible. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. As there's nothing left except bones on a cross. It's crazy to have that depth of forgiveness. I was feeling it last night in prayer. It's like, man, I'm a baby sucking into my thumb in the crib. I don't understand what grace is all about. I think I've come someplace. Oh, yeah, that person, I forgave that person. I'm pretty far deep I'm a baby sucking my thumb in the crib. We're forever going to be learning about this grace of God. We're just babies, infants, in our understanding of this. It's incredible. It's incredible what God has done for man. This whole book is a love story. Scripture being fulfilled. You can think of water as always seeking a level, right? You carpenters out there, the water use a level, actually. And water always seeks a level, right? You don't tip a glass and the water stays like this. It always seeks a level. And we can relate the water, the guys were in talking about the Watergate in Nehemiah on last Wednesday night. Girls meet on Tuesday night. If you're looking for a place to be on Tuesday night at 6:30, come right back here. You're going to find sweet fellowship with some ladies. On Wednesday night, you're going to find some rough and tough with the guys back there as we go through Nehemiah, but it's cool. And one of the gates we talked about in the rebuilding the wall is the water gate, and it relates to the word. Mark brought the word powerfully last Wednesday in relating us in there. But the water always, the water of the word also seeks a level. It seeks to be fulfilled. Sawyer this morning, When I got up in the morning and I asked him, how you doing? He said, bad. I said, that's good. Because God can work all things together, all things, that includes bad. That's the kind of water-seeking level that the Scripture does. It always is looking to be fulfilled. The water's moving. It's moving. It's not piled up here in a sheet. In fact, if it is, man, we've never drawn from the sheet. A lot of people are walking around with lots of Bibles and a lot of commentaries and a lot of stuff like that, but they've never drawn from the sheet. You need to draw this water out and allow it to find its level. You need to allow it to apply itself. Do you believe that, Sawyer? Do you believe that God can work that bad to good? He can work all things to good. Even a bad morning, He can turn that around. Give it to Him. Allow that word, allow that promise to find its level. It wants to. The Word of God wants to find level and to make manifest and to become real in your life. God, make this word true in my life. I'm not just going to pray it, then start talking smack and totally opposite as soon as I'm done. I'm going to start believing and walking in this. Allow this word to find its level in my life. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. The word needs to be fulfilled and needs to find its level. A lot quieter now. All the ruckus, crucify him! All that noise. It's quiet now. And now you just see these very interesting characters arising now. In the death of Jesus. It's amazing. You've had different events in your life happen. Sometimes crisis happens. Watch who shows up. Watch who shows up in the depths of your worst times. You know, sure, the birthday parties and everything, that's great. A lot of people show up. But watch when you're in the worst of your times, you've really blown it. You've really blown it, and it looks hopeless, and it's dark, and it's quiet. Watch who shows up. Okay, that's important. You know who your friends are, okay? You know, that's really important. And here we see Jesus' death going by. Some interesting characters rising up here. Joseph of Arimathea in verse 38, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. You know, it wasn't a bunch of show and cutting off of the ear. He wasn't the big man on campus. He had this quiet faith. He was in obscurity. In obscurity. We read it in Isaiah 58 when we started service today. Isaiah 58. You feel like you're obscure. You feel like a little peanut on the top of some garbage dump somewhere. You're not. God is about taking the obscure and making something of it. Never feel that way. Never feel that way. Here you see the obscure. Someone in silence, you know. Not famous, certainly, in the Scripture. But in this time, this very tender time, you see him arising. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, quietly, for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. What do you think that says about Pilate? You know, some of you just got crucified and you're making a statement to the world and justice is being served and one of his friends show up and wants the body. What are you going to say? Are you going to say, get out of here, I'm going to crucify you if you're a cold-hearted Pontius Pilate, Roman governor. But if you've been touched by the gospel of God who is speaking to you and looking at you right in the eyes, you're going to say, take this body, go ahead. Go ahead and take this body. So I see something happening there. I hope to see this Pilate someday happen. But God takes care of that aspect of things. Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. Nick at night, which also came to him by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen and clothes with spices, as the manners of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb, wherein never a man was laid. You can compare this to how he was born of water. All right, the significance of that, he became a human being, just a common birthplace, a manger, a feeding trough for a cow. You know, not too special. But his death, more significance given to that. So the celebration we have for his birth, we need to reverse that a little bit. You know, we make a big deal about Christmas and the birth of Christ, but really the significance is his death. The thing he told us to celebrate often as you gather isn't my birth to have a birthday cake for Jesus. The thing he said that was significance is my death, and that's what I want you to celebrate when you gather. So you see something common in his birth, the manger, and then you see something uncommon in his death, a hand-hewn grave, something extremely expensive, never used before. So his death given more significance, blood being more significance than the water, his birth of water. There they lay Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was near at hand. All right, this is the day, this is Pentecost today, by the way. Happy Pentecost. My wife reminded me this was part of the whole prayer vigil going Friday, going into Saturday, was preparation for today, the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of God's love on you by giving him himself, dropping in individuals, the Holy Spirit, made possible through God. So the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene in chapter 20. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene, another character, very early on here at post-death of Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene, you know, demons cast out of her. She had a bad reputation, made a lot of mistakes in her life. There she is, real early on here. The first day of the week, there's going to be two sunrises here in this chapter 20. Roger was sharing about it last night in a prayer meeting, how he enjoys out turkey hunting. He's out there in the pitch dark, and then he'll hear all of a sudden just one bird, and then another bird, and he'll hear the birds, and then crack. And most of you probably didn't know there was a sunrise yesterday because it was so miserable in the morning, but there was. There's that few minutes, and Roger was there to catch it. Just that few minutes where that sun glimpses through, and then it's swallowed up into the rain clouds, and he was loving on God last night, just thanking him for that time and the opportunity that he has to enjoy that. So there would be two sunrises here this morning that Mary's going to witness. She's there in the dark, and she's going to see the sunrise, Jesus, of course, and the S-U-N, the natural sun. It was yet dark, in verse 1, unto the sepulchre, this is where he was laid, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Something has happened. She runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that would be John who wrote this, who Jesus loved, and said unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Drawing the conclusions of what the eyes tell her, Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, John, and came to the sepulchre. They ran together. Now, if John's writing this book, who's he going to say got there first? What do you think? They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. What's this little dig here doing in the Word of God? I don't know. God, you can help me with that. Maybe, I don't know, somebody else can get revelation there. And so the other disciple did outrun Peter. Pause. And came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went now not in. And this is where I wanted to finish up so he could take communion today. These clothes were left for me and you. The napkin in verse 7 that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You think you've had a bad night or a bad day before? There's no excuse ever for not making your bed. Jesus made his bed, okay? It was wrapped up nice and neat. I'm speaking to myself here, okay? Not a bed maker very much. So just that neatness that he had. The detail of Jesus, you would think of Jesus, you have more important things to do. You just saved all of humanity, that, you know, just took on all the sins of humanity on the cross, and you're making your bed here. It's just incredible to me. So he left things in a neat, you know, his clothes neatly there. And I believe that's extremely significant because those are left for Simeon. Those are left for Mark. Those clothes are left for all of us to wear the righteousness of God. I think there's a great symbology there that we're to wear the righteousness. We're to boast in the gospel. God left me his clothes. He left me his righteousness. We're to wear those proudly because of what Jesus did for us. The head covering, even the details there, the head covering, mind, and then the linen would be his body. The head, the body, and then the spirit would be given on Pentecost to the church. So mind, body, and spirit all being covered here. Praise to God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. So this is a very private time, of course, and God would have us examine ourselves, and that's a good thing. You know, there's different kinds of physical examinations you have. I remember growing up, and there was this, my mom had something in the shower, how to do a certain kind of examination. I always thought that was odd, and, you know, taking a shower, I'd always look at that, and it was, what's that all about there? But there's different examinations. You go to the doctor, you're examined, your teeth are looked at the dentist. This is a time of self-examination. And the examination, the thing, the agency isn't a knife that's going to cut you open, but it's the light of the Word of God. It's the gospel of God, that He loves you, that He died for you, that He took your sin, all the bitterness and vinegar that's ever come out of your mouth and ever will. He took it. He drank it. And He crushed it on the cross. He got victory and gave you the trophy. In fact, you are the trophy of His grace. Would you believe that and receive that with me today? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So as the song is playing, feel free to come up and partake in these emblems, this flag, this banner over you, which declares God's love. rest of you have a beautiful day. As this last music plays, you're dismissed in the name of Jesus. Go forth and bring his light. Amen.